right, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 13. And it says, "And when they," he's speaking of the wise men, "were departed, both the angel of the Lord," "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now we saw one prophecy already fulfilled regarding, relating to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was back in verse 6, if you'll remember, the prophecy had told us that that he would be born in Bethlehem. And of course, we know he was that. And so in this text, we're going to see three more prophecies relating to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One's going to be involved with the what we just read about, their fleeing to Egypt. The another one's going to be involved with the slaughter of what's called the slaughter of Ramah, when Herod had all the little children, two little young boys, two and under, in the area of Bethlehem, put to death. And then the third's going to be pertaining to their return from Egypt and going and living in Nazareth. And so we're going to look at each one of these tonight, briefly, one by one. Until this point, it seems that everything surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ had been fairly positive and encouraging for Joseph and Mary. Between the account that we read here in Matthew chapter 2 and 1 and 2, and then the account in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 2, we see a lot of positive things. Mary and Joseph had received a lot of love from many different people and many different directions, many different groups. The shepherds were a blessing to them. The wise men, which we just studied last week, were a blessing to them. Their cousins, Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, they were a blessing. Simeon and Anna, that'll be read about over in Luke chapter 2, were a blessing. And angels have been a blessing, and I'm sure many more along the way. And they had all really come and extended good wishes and celebrated the birth of King Jesus. But that's all about to change. In verse 13, as we just read, Herod, the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph in a dream, once again, and this happens multiple times in this narrative, that Herod's intentions are, in fact, to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact that it's an angel delivering this message, the message could not have been more disturbing. You can imagine that the very idea of anybody, if you had a brand new child, especially your first child, and the idea that anybody would want to take your child's life would just be disturbing and make you very fearful. But then on top of that, to find out that it was the king that wanted your child dead, and that adds a new element to the fear, because it'd be just like somebody telling me that, hey, Sutton, the president of the United States wants Sutton dead. It's bad that anybody wants my grandson dead, but the president of the United States has the means and the power to make things happen, you see. And so they're finding out that somebody wants baby Jesus dead, and it is the king. It had to have been petrifying to them. He was capable of carrying it out, and under normal circumstances, they probably wouldn't have stood a chance. But we know that God was looking out for them, and once again, he tells them in this dream that, hey, you're going to have to pick up and you're going to flee to Egypt. Now, that word flee, that the Greek word that's rendered flee here, is the same word where we get our term fugitive from. Same root word. And someone is a fugitive when they're escaping someone or something. Essentially, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are fugitives, not from justice, but from an evil king. And so they had to travel to Egypt, And it, at first sight, you think, wow, that must have been a long trip. It's really from where they were in Bethlehem to the border of Egypt was only about 75 miles. But 75 miles in those days was a lot further because of the means of travel. So it's 75 miles to the border of Egypt. The border would not have been enough, obviously. At that particular time in history, the Greeks were in power. Alexander the Great had established his city, Alexandria, Egypt, and he had made, because of the widespread anti-Semitism that's always been, but he had made Alexandria, his city, Alexandria, Egypt, a refuge or a sanctuary, if you will, for Jews. In other words, that they were protected, Jews were protected in Alexandria. So it's very likely that when they went to Egypt, they went all the way to Alexandria, which is another 100 miles up the coast, if you'll look on your maps. And so a 175-mile trip for a man, his young wife, and a baby was quite an ordeal. And it would have been difficult. It would have been expensive. And that's why it's been suggested, we talked about this briefly last week, that the gifts that were given by the wise man, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of them very valuable, would have amounted to a sizable amount of, equal to a sizable amount of money, were possibly used to barter along the way to carry them to Egypt and pay the expenses of the trip. Whatever the case is, we don't know that. But whatever the case is, they made their trip to Egypt. And I want you to notice how quickly you'll respond when you hear somebody's threatening your child. In verse 14, it says, "And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." He got that message in a dream in verse 13 at night. And because in the dream, in verse 13, he says, "Arise." So it means they were in bed, okay? They were up, they'd already checked in for the night. And now, verse 14, when he arose, he got on his feet, he gathered mama and the baby, and he headed to Egypt at night. And that's what you'll do when one of your children's threatened, I'm sure. And he acted very quickly. Now, I want you to notice God's means of protecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God could have done anything he wanted supernaturally to protect Jesus. He could have left him right there in Bethlehem and just put a hedge about him that Herod could never come and get him. He could have caused any soldier that came across the threshold of their property to go blind. He could have done anything he wanted to do, but God instead allowed Joseph and Mary to exercise their faith and their obedience in the process of protecting baby Jesus. He involved them in his plan. They had to believe the message. There was no room for doubt. They had to express faith in believing that message from that angel, and they had to act on that message. And when you get up in the middle of the night and you pack up and you leave out, that's obedience. That's obedience. And so it's those sort of actions that please God. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:5 tells us it's those sort of things that make for a much more fulfilling walk with God for us, his children. And so God involves us in the plans. So often now, he can do the supernatural and he can do miracles, and he has and does, okay? But so many times when there's a practical need, God would just allow us to be involved and have it carried out in a seemingly normal way. And so this was a good opportunity to get them into Egypt, away from Herod, to also involve them in the plan, but also it was a way to fulfill prophecy. Verse 15 tells us, "And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son." Now that's a prophecy that was spoken by Hosea. That's found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And of course, that prophecy would have been given several hundred years before, and now it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. That's the second that we see in this text. And so then there is another prophecy we find in verse 16. "Then Herod, after they had gone, the wise men had taken off," it says, "then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise man, was exceedingly wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. This is going to go down in history as one of Herod, all the Herods were vicious people, but this is going to be one of the more cruel and evil acts committed by any one of that family. I want you to notice verse 16. It says, when he saw that he was mocked. I want to clarify something. The evidence didn't say that he was mocked. The word saw there actually means perceived. He thought the wise men had mocked him. And this just shows his pridefulness and his nature that he perceived the actions of the wise man of them departing and not coming and telling him where the child was. He took it personal, and that's where most narcissists are. He took it as an assault on himself, a trick being played on him. They were taunting him. They were mocking him. And he thought, how dare these guys? And that's just that was just his nature. But really, the truth be known, there was no evidence to that fact. They just simply heard from God to not go back to Herod and to go back to what was probably Persia. And they probably didn't give Herod a second thought. They just obeyed God. But you see how Herod, in his pride, felt so threatened by Jesus that he wants to have him killed, but now his pride is involved. Now he thinks the wise men have made a mockery of him. They belittled him, and so he's kind of how dare them make me look like a fool? I'll show them who I am. I'll get the last laugh. And the Bible says there in verse 16 that he was exceedingly wroth. He lost his cool. So much so that it became more than just a calculated effort or plan to alleviate the threat of Jesus. But this is a fit of rage. And so he had already narrowed it down to Bethlehem, okay? He got that information from the scribes and Pharisees. The religious people had told him what that prophecy said. And then he had talked with the wise man and inquired of when they saw the star. And so he's got the window of where and when this child was born narrowed down pretty small, but yet he throws a huge blanket of 2 years on this thing and kills not only those in Bethlehem, but those that are in the outskirts, the coast thereof, it says in verse 16. This is just widespread murder and bloodshed because of his anger and his pride, by and large. And so many, many, we have no idea how many, male babies were slaughtered as a result of his evil actions. It was really a result of his anger than it was his being in fear of King Jesus. Okay, once again, that fulfilled another prophecy. We read in verse 17, this was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Again, that comes out of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Hundreds of years before this happened, and that's another prophecy that was spoken and has now been fulfilled and come to pass at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to finish very quickly with the fourth and final prophecy that's fulfilled in this chapter. Beginning verse 19, it says, but when Herod was dead, notice the continual the way God's dealing with Joseph. He just keeps coming to him, the angel of the Lord in a dream. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God, again in a dream he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was, watch this very closely, which was spoken of by the prophets, plural. He shall be called a Nazarene. Here again, we see two more times where God instructs Joseph in a dream where he wants him to go. In this case, he first tells him, hey, you can leave Egypt now and go back to Israel, because those that seek Jesus' life are dead. Herod's dead. And you would think that he was likely had intentions of going back to Bethlehem. That's where their last home was. That was actually the closest location for them to go to, leaving Egypt. But rather, the angel of the Lord came to him again and told him, says, no, you're not, it's not safe there either. And so they continued to travel north. They would have gone through Judea. Of course, that's where Bethlehem was. And then through Samaria, and then up to the third province of Israel, which was Galilee, and then that's where they lit in Nazareth. And that, too, fulfilled a prophecy, as we read about there in verse 23. Again, I pointed out to you, it says that the verse 23, which was spoken of by the prophets, okay, it's plural. We don't know which prophets. Those verses speaking of Nazareth and him coming out of Nazareth, or that he dwell in a city named Nazareth, are not found in the Old Testament. And so the question is, where do those prophecies come from? Well, there are more than one occasion that you find prophecies or quotes in the New Testament about prophets in the past who had spoken certain things, but we don't find them documented in the Old Testament. Does it make them any more credible or any more valid as a prediction? No. I mean, it's or any less, rather? No. Because everything every prophet ever said was not documented and put into our Bible. There were many prophecies that were declared that didn't get put in the canon of the Bible, okay? And so it's not unusual. In fact, Jude, which is just a one-chapter book, if you'll remember, in Jude verse 14 and 15, Jude talks about a prophecy of Enoch, okay? And he speaks in detail. You can read that on your own, of a prophecy of Enoch. Well, Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam in the book of Genesis. If you go back and look at the book of Genesis, it doesn't say anything in the world about what Enoch had to say. But yet there is a prophecy of Enoch that had been passed down through the ages, either through documentation or from throughout history, through the Jewish tradition of passing on the children the things of the past, okay? And so it's not uncommon to see prophets spoken of but then not find documentation in the Old Testament. I'll give you another case in point, a similar situation, but it makes the point, and then we're done. If you'll remember in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember that? We've heard it quoted often, okay? Well, you can't find that in the gospel anywhere. At any one of the four gospels, there's no record of Jesus having said that. Does that mean Jesus didn't say that? No, that's not what it means at all. It means that wisdom had been imparted to Apostle Paul. He was an inspired writer of Scripture, and it was passed on. But it's not documented in the gospels. There's a lot of things that weren't documented in the Gospels. In fact, John, in the latter part of his book, the Gospel of John, says, if everything that Jesus said and did were written in books, the world could contain the books, you see. And so these things can't cause us to question the credibility of the prophets just because we can't dig those things out of the Scriptures in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just means it didn't happen to get documented in our Bible. Okay? Documented. Okay? Appreciate you guys. Some of this stuff is kind of tricky and boring, but nonetheless, we just that you study the whole counsel of God's Word. Okay? Let's go ahead and stand. Yes, Catherine. He is